Welcome to Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast inspired by the Puritan practice of godly conference, or spiritual conversations among believers. These spiritual conversations offer practical spiritual help for Christian living. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. I'm Jeremy Lee, and with me, as always, is my sidekick, Matthew McLaughlin.
I'm glad that you upgraded me from co-host to sidekick.
I upgraded you last week.
I know, and you're continuing the upgrade, so I haven't done anything to get downgraded yet.
Oh. I'm not sure sidekick is an upgrade from co-host.
Yeah, well, you know. Okay. We do what we can.
So, any thoughts from the sidekick today?
I'm sure we'll have some, but nothing at the present second.
Okay. Today we want to discuss an important apologetic question. I've often had this question, although it's usually not asked as a question. I've often had this response given to me when I'm trying to share the gospel with others or talk about spiritual things and talk from a biblical perspective. And the comment or the question is that the Bible has been translated so many times, how can we have any assurance whatsoever that we know what the Bible originally said? And one of the reason why I read the passage I did is at least one of the implications of that passage is that God is going to preserve His Word. And He has indeed preserved His Word, and we can be confident that we can understand what the Bible said. We've not lost the Bible. So that's the topic that I want to address today. So like I said, I've run up against this question in apologetic situations. I see it on Facebook. I just recently saw this kind of comment on Facebook. And I don't say this out of meanness, but generally speaking, that comment comes from a place of ignorance. What I mean by ignorance is they don't know. It's not a silly question if you don't know the answer, but it really is a misunderstanding of how we got the Bible. Let's try to think through this. I think one thing that people may think when they say this question, at least some people, they have the idea that the King James Bible is the original Bible, and that the newer translations that we have are basically trying to make sense of the King James Bible by using simpler English, simpler grammatical constructions and things like that, getting rid of archaic words and all of those type things. So I think that's one way that this question is coming, but the newer translations overall are not trying to make the King James Bible more understandable. And the King James Bible also is not the original Bible. It's not even the first English translation. The King James Bible is a translation. It's a translation from the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. So the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and then there's a few parts of it that have some Aramaic in it. I know the Book of Daniel is one of theirs, and I think maybe some in Esther. I can't remember off the top of my head. But then the New Testament was written in Greek. So the King James even is a translation from the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek manuscripts. And if you have a King James Bible, it's usually says this in the front. I can't remember the words that they use, but it generally says something about the fact that this is from the original Greek, Hebrew and Greek languages. So even the King James itself is a translation. And then the other issue is the newer translations, generally speaking, are not trying to make the King James understandable, but they actually go back to the original languages, Hebrew and Greek, and come up with their own translation. Now, I say that's generally not true because there's the New King James Version, while no doubt they did go back and refer to the original languages, the New King James Version is a revision of the King James where they try to get rid of some of the archaic words and also the archaic way of saying things. And some of the obsolete words or words that when the King James was written mean one thing and now they mean the complete opposite thing. So the King James was a revision like that. But even the New King James referred eventually to the originals, or referred back to the originals as well. It wasn't a fresh translation like the NIV was in the 1970s, where I don't believe they had a English translation that they were trying to base it on. They went straight back to the original languages and translated from there. So it's a misunderstanding of how we get translations. And the truth is, it doesn't matter if the Bible's translated 5 million times. You're not losing anything because they've translated it so much. If it's translated once or 5 million, it doesn't affect the meaning. It doesn't affect the original Hebrew and Greek. We still have those manuscripts.
Right. I mean, the one caveat I'll add is, as long as you honestly and accurately translate it. So right. You can't. So there are Bibles. We'll use that term loosely. That they take liberty in how they translate it.
Well, even more concerning than that, that's true. But
right.
Is like the Jehovah's Witness Bible, right. Which is they completely fabricate things.
Correct. Right,
and it's purposefully written to undermine traditional Christian doctrines and support the Jehovah's Witnesses' right. unique doctrines.
So you do have to be concerned about that. But ultimately, there are so many well-translated versions that even just because you read them and they sound different doesn't mean that you have to say one's right and the other one's wrong.
Right. And it's because basically these translations are independent.
Right.
They're basically. Now, we have traditions, okay? So some words are translated certain ways because if you didn't translate it that way, people would revolt.
So this is a true statement.
There are traditions that we have that won't allow for different translations. So that has a role in it as well. But they're independent translations. The NIV is not a retranslation of the King James. The ESV is not a retranslation of the King James. These are translations of the original Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. That's where they come from. So there's no. That's why it doesn't matter how many times you translate
right.
it. It's not changing.
Right.
It's not changing the fact that it doesn't remove us further and further from
right.
the Bible every time a new translation comes out. That's what I'm trying to
right.
say.
Which is right. And all I'm trying to say is that while it doesn't remove us down the road, the challenge is when you translate it, to translate it accurately.
Faithfully.
Because
right.
otherwise, whether it's like the Jehovah's Witness, the the what is the New World Translation, or
yes.
or you get into these, I guess technically there would be broad paraphrases that have come along throughout time that don't accurately translate what the Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic actually say, then I can understand if that's
like the Living Bible.
Right. Or, you know, you get, without getting to whatever, you get the Cotton Patch version and all of, or Word on the Street or those kind of things where they make it, they're seeking a niche, and when they do that, sometimes they're not accurately translating what it said because that's not their primary purpose. But even if that's the case, there are so many faithful translations. You can go back and see
right.
what it actually says. And so it's not like we're reducing the validity of the translation because we keep doing it.
I think what people, when they make this comment, what they're saying is it's like a copy machine. You make
right.
an original copy, and then you take the copy that, and it's less clear
right.
and less clear. I think that's what the insinuation is, that you make one translation, you translate it again, and you're making bad copies.
Right, and which is not what's happening.
But what is actually happening, if you want to use that analogy, is each translation, the good translations, are going back to the original, the master copy, and copying it from there.
Right.
Rather than copying it from a copy.
Correct.
Right? So
right. That's a good way for us to look at it.
And so, and you know, you can, the telephone game and all that kind
yeah.
of stuff, that's often used. But that's really not a helpful analogy
no.
to what's happening. So the fact that there are translations doesn't really impact whether we have what was originally stated, okay? It's more what Matthew has been trying to emphasize. The question is, are they faithfully translated from the original Greek and Hebrew manuscripts that we have available? The faithfulness is the issue. So let's talk a little bit about the reason why there are so many translations. Now, the first thing everybody wants to jump on is these greedy publishers know that Bibles make money, and so they're going to publish it. And I have no question that they want to make a profit, because otherwise, if you don't make a profit, that means you're losing money, and that's not, nobody wants to do that.
Right, and you cease to be a publisher at that
right.
point.
Or you have to have enough other assets that are producing well to keep you from going in the hole.
Right.
But so everybody these Christian publishing companies, and some of them aren't Christian companies that publish the Bible, they do want to make money from it. But that in and of itself isn't necessarily evil or wrong. But for example, Southern Baptist recently sponsored a translation. It was the Holman Christian Standard, and now it's the Christian Standard. And this isn't a Southern Baptist Bible. Like most translations today, it's done by a committee of people from multiple denominations to try to get rid of any denominational biases in the translations and things like that. So it was sponsored by Southern Baptist. But it wasn't. It's not a. The product is not a Southern Baptist Bible. That would be incorrect to talk about it like that. But one of the motivating factors for that was money, and it was because Lifeway, who produces Sunday school material for Southern Baptist and any other church that wants to use it, Lifeway was having to pay royalties to NIV in order to use the NIV in their Sunday school materials. So rather than continuing to give money to Zondervan, who publishes the NIV, the Southern Baptists decided they would sponsor their own Bible, and then they'd know, while they have to pay the cost of translating the Bible and publishing it and all those kind of things, they would no longer have to pay royalties to Zondervan to use their translation in their Sunday school material. So they were motivated by money, but I don't think that is a bad thing to say, well, come up with our own translation in order to save money in the long run. And of course, they sell that translation as Christian Standard Bible, and it's I have read it once, but not really dug in deep to it. And it seems to be a good translation along the same lines as the ESV. So, I mean, money is obviously a factor, and no doubt there are greedy people that there's a market for the Bible and will market it because they're greedy. But that's not the entire motivation for everything. The other thing is different translation philosophies, and this is probably the biggest one,
yeah.
The biggest reason why we have different translations. So there are actually two major translation philosophies. One is literal or word for word, and the other is dynamic equivalence, or you may even say paraphrase. And the idea is the word for word translations are trying to get, they want to choose, if there's one word in Greek, then they want there to be one word in English to match it. So the job of the translator is to find the best English word that will translate that Greek word. And the idea is so that people who study the Bible as best they can without knowing the language see the underlying Greek text, if that makes sense,
yeah,
how I'm saying.
Yeah.
So the other one is a thought for thought or dynamic equivalence, where the point isn't to find one English word necessarily for each Greek word, but to get the point is to get at the meaning of it. And so we have these two translation philosophies, and so the New American Standard is probably the best known, most literal Bible. And I say that, in my humble opinion, that doesn't mean it's the best.
Right. So just to add a couple more facts before Jeremy continues. So you hear these two things, you get these two translation philosophies, and so the question can be, well, you have one guy who translates it, one company translates it word for word, so you get that version, and then you get the next guy who translates it dynamic equivalence, you get that version, so we're just showing to be two versions. But the thing to understand is translation philosophies work on a spectrum.
Yeah.
So in other words, and that's what Jeremy meant by just because the NASB is the most literal doesn't necessarily make it the best, because one of the things that they try to do as you move along the spectrum is Greek to English doesn't always work in English.
Right. And it's not, I think one of the things in America, because we only speak one language, we don't realize that there's language is not a code where you figure out the one word that will fit
right
in this its place. Sometimes there'll be lots of words that you could choose from. Sometimes there's no words to get the idea across. And sometimes you have to use several words to say what you could say with one word in the language. So it's tricky to do. It's not as simple as,
right.
Well, there's this Greek word and there's one English word that exactly corresponds to that, and you got to find it.
Right. And so what happens is translators make decisions on their philosophy with how literal they want to be versus how much they want the wording itself to flow and to make sense in English. And so you begin to get more of a flowing text while still the underlying philosophy is still literal translation.
Right.
So as an example, so the NASB would be in school – they always told us the NASB is the most wooden. It's the most little. But so then as you move along the line, you get to an ESV or even a CSB or something like that. Their philosophy is still little. They're not to dynamic equivalence like an NIV, but they're seeking to make it flow better or like it reads better. So the readability level increases. Not that the NASB is not readable, but all books are graded on a reading level, and so you kind of judge that. But now, kind of sort of in the weeds, but
no, it's important to say that, but and to be honest, I don't think either of those translation philosophies are wrong.
No.
My recommendation always is, because we live in a place with a plethora of material available and you can get these things online, why not use multiple translations, especially if you aren't familiar enough with the Greek language or the Hebrew language to be able to use some of the more advanced tools.
Right.
This will be helpful in getting at the meaning of the word by comparing translations.
Right.
So it's really not it's a blessing to have multiple translations, not a curse.
Correct.
And multiple faithful translations.
And so just to put one other thing, so like the NIV is not the only dynamic equivalence. Another example would be like the NLT.
Yes.
That's another example of a dynamics equivalence translation philosophy. So now that we've kind of laid out a different versions kind of sort of where they fit on a spectrum, just so if the listener wants to know that fact.
Right. So I think these probably are the two main reasons why new translations are made. Sometimes it's about manuscript discoveries, but that's not really as big a motivator, I don't think, as the financial aspect,
right?
And especially the translation philosophy. I think that is the number one. That's the key, really. There's different translation philosophies. So my preference is to have a more literal and then use another less literal for certain things. But then again, I have a little bit of experience with the original languages and stuff, so that makes a difference. So this is really the easy part to understand. But so all this to say that we do in faithful English translations still have what the original manuscripts have. If you were to be able to go to school and learn Greek and start reading the Greek New Testament, you're not going to find something completely different in there that you've never seen before in your English. One person who I respect said, the difference in reading a translation and in the original language is like watching a black and white TV and a color TV. It will bring out nuance and shade and things that you couldn't quite see, but it's not going to be a completely different show
right.
that you're watching. It's just going to be a show with more colors. And I think part of the reason people get this idea that, like, the original languages is so eye-opening is because some preachers use resources that aren't great, don't understand the original languages themselves, and really overstate what they're trying to say about the original languages and make it like it's this mind-blowing thing that if you learn these original languages, yeah, you're going to see all these secret things.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
This is like a rabbit trail, but just another one of Matthew's pet peeves. Guys who want to constantly preach and talk about what the Greek actually says and just go on and on and on, and they might be right and they might not be, but they just want to constantly focus. The way I look at it is like this. If you're going to deal with the original languages, you deal with the original languages in your study, not when you're standing up and preaching. But
yeah,
that's just
I used to say those kind of things more, but I read something somewhere about the fact that if preachers are saying these things, they don't intend it, but it right. could undermine people's confidence exactly. in their translations. Yeah. And so I try not to
yeah.
say anything unless it's absolutely necessary.
And that's,
like, I have to say
right.
it.
Right, which is, I'm in that same spot. When I first started, occasionally it would be, you would want to, and then the more you think about it, now it's
yeah, and part
only
of,
if you have to.
Right, part of it's because you hear the preachers on the radio that you listen to talk about that, but and sometimes it's because they're better at the original languages than
yeah.
you or I right. are.
Correct.
Sometimes it's that they aren't using wisdom and saying things they shouldn't be. But
yeah.
Anyway, so I try to be careful because I don't want to undermine anyone's confidence in the English translations, because we are blessed with many good, faithful translations of God's Word. We want people to read them and believe them, and not think that they're like second-level Christians because they're not familiar with the original Greek. Like, if they only knew that, vistas of new things would be open to their view that they've never seen before. And that's just not true.
Right.
Actually, reading the original language is sometimes quite boring because it's been made out to be this big thing that's going to be great, and it's, you know, it's really not. So those, I think those are the major issues that when it comes to that, the question that I'm dealing with. But there is a sense in what they're saying is true, but it's not what they think it is. It's not what they're saying. They say there's so many translations, how do we know that what we have is what's originally there? The other problem is the transmission of the text. So the Bible, especially the New Testament, from hundreds of years was copied by hand by some professional, some non-professional people just wanting a copy of God's Word. Before the printing press, it was very difficult. So there's no control over the text. Mistakes, errors slip into the text, and sometimes they don't slip in. Some people with well-intentioned scribes try to insert things to explain. So there's things that creep into the text. There is a question about the manuscripts that we have, the manuscripts that we use to translate. This becomes difficult, and we don't have a lot of time, so I want to try to briefly explain. There is a way of examining these documents, the original language documents, the manuscripts, to compare them so we can judge what the original reading was. It's called textual criticism, and all textual criticism is trying to find out, for example, when John wrote his gospel, what did John actually say?
Right.
And this is true of any older book. They do the same thing for William Shakespeare. They do the same thing for Lord of the Rings, trying to figure out what the original text said, what J.R.R. Tolkien said, or what William Shakespeare, what the actual word was in his play. And they can compare different ones to be able to, because you don't usually make the same mistakes in the same place. So you can compare and then come to a decision which one is more accurate. Textual criticism is helpful in helping us to see that we have accurate translations. And the best way, I think, for people to understand this is think about each manuscript as being a witness in court to a story. The New Testament manuscripts, there are like 5,000-something Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. So there's 5,000 witnesses of just the Greek language that point to what the original text said. 5,000 witnesses is a good thing, because the more witnesses you have, the more confident you can be that they got the story right. And they may say the story in different ways. There may be things, but you can tell the mistakes because everybody's not going to say that one little thing. So by looking at all these witnesses and having so many gives us confidence that the text we have is accurate. But it's not just Greek manuscripts that we have, but we also have ancient translations. We have quotes from the church fathers. We have lectionaries from the time where they quoted from the New Testament. I don't remember the number, but it's even greater than what we have in Greek. And all of these are other witnesses to the text of the New Testament. So there's no reason, we have so many witnesses to the integrity of the text of the New Testament. There's no reason to be fear that we've lost anything. And there's actually a thing among our textual critics called the tenacity of a text. And what once a reading is introduced into the text, it doesn't disappear. So, you know, one example, I can't remember in 1 Timothy, but it's in 1 Timothy when they make the confession of godliness. One manuscript tradition says, God has come in flesh. Another manuscript tradition says, who has come in the flesh? So when we're looking at that, what we're trying to decide is, when Paul wrote this letter, did he say God or did he say who? And the reality is, he said one or the other. We may not know which of the two for certain he said, but he either said God or he said who. There's no other alternative. So we don't have to worry that, oh no, the Word of God is missing here, and we don't know what the Word of God actually said. We know he either said who or he said God. Those are the only two alternatives. So, and if you want to see these differences, compare the King James or the New King James with one of the modern versions, and you'll see that there's differences in the newer versions. It's noted down in the footnotes that there's a difference in the manuscript. So sometimes this is made out to be, I know one person wrote a book about the New World Translations and trying to say that the devil's trying to take over the Bible by creating these evil translations and how they're hiding things. But the reality is, it's all in the footnotes. If you're trying to hide it, you're doing a poor job. If you're putting a footnote, a number, or a letter up in the text and then putting a footnote that says some manuscripts say da-da-da-da. So if the aim is to hide it, then you're doing a poor job. But
right.
So anyways, this might be, my explanation may not be the best, because it's a difficult subject and I'm trying to do it in just a few minutes.
Right.
But there's no reason, whether it's a translational issue or a textual issue, that we have to worry or fear that we don't have what God said when it was originally written.
Right. And if we go back to where you were talking about earlier in the podcast, like you were saying, you translate, you can't, it's not a one-for-one translation from Greek to English. And so one of the things that you do in textual criticism also is you got to decide, so you come to a paragraph, you come to a verse, you come to a word, and those 5,000 manuscripts might not all agree on what the word is. And so you have to decide, you have to pick which variant you think it is, and that doesn't necessarily mean that one's right and one's wrong.
Right.
It's just how do I best communicate what this Greek word is, but in English, but different guys, different groups of translators pick different words. And so that's another reason why you might see variety in the text, but ultimately they're still all translating, for the most part, the exact same Greek word. And so that's another way we can understand this and what makes the difference, but it doesn't negate the fact that they're all still seeking to faithfully translate the originals, the manuscripts. And so there's lots more in textual criticism, but like Jeremy said, we don't have the time to talk about it. But anything else, Jeremy, that you want to add?
One thing I would like to do is mention some of the translations that are better,
okay,
that you and I would probably recommend. The King James, of course, is historically, it's been around for
right,
400 years. And of course, the biggest issue with the King James is the archaic language. That can be difficult, but it's still a faithful translation
right,
of God's Word. The New King James is a little better because it doesn't use the archaic kind of language. And the King James, New King James are word-for-word translations. They're solid. The ESV, or the English Standard Version of the Bible, is the one that I use. I don't know.
That's what I use. That's what I normally use.
Okay. The English Standard Version is a great Bible. It's a rather, I think it was first published in 2000, 2001, somewhere around there. So it's a good, faithful translation of God's Word. It's word for word, but it on the spectrum, it would lean more towards thought for thought than what you would get, for example, in the New American Standard. And the New American Standard is another good Bible to use. I recommend that as well. The New Living Translation, I recommend that with caution. What I used the New Living Translation for is, especially when I was preaching all the time, in order to read through an entire book several times to get the general overview and the idea of the argument of the letter or the point of the book, whatever it may be, it was really helpful because the word it flows so smoothly and easily that it's really easy to read for that purpose. I wouldn't use it for necessarily in-depth Bible study because even with what little Greek language I have, I've seen some things in there that I don't think are best translated. But to give you an overall idea, or even maybe to use it to give somebody's a new Christian, again, it's cautious. Just because I want to point out one of the more dynamic, the dynamic equivalent or thought for thought translations. Again, it's with caution. But the Christian Standard Bible's good. I like it. So I would really say that the King James, New King James, ESV, New American Standard, Christian Standard Bible, those would be the ones I would really, those would be the best ones in my mind that
right.
for people to have.
I would agree with that. What I would, my caveat would be, if you want to use a dynamic equivalence, it's nothing wrong with reading them. So NIV, NLT, those kind of things. But I wouldn't use them as my primary Bible.
Right.
And so if I want to read them to help me get the flavor or if I after looking through, but I wouldn't use them as the primary Bible
yes,
I use
exactly.
or to study or that kind of a thing. But they're still attempting
they
to
still
be
have value.
Right.
And the scholars, the translators are guys that we would read their commentaries for. So, I mean, you may not like some of the decisions they make in the translation, but, you know, they're trying to be faithful. But anyways, I can ramble on about it, but I won't.
Right. So as we come to the end of this episode, just in summary, have confidence that when you pick up a faithful translation of the Bible, you hold in your hand God's Word. And then since you hold God's Word in your hand, read it, study it, allow it to accomplish its mission in your life so that it might transform you into the image of the Son, and then allow your life to be changed. We thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, a podcast ministry of Two Rivers Community Church. For more information about Two Rivers, you can find it on our website at www.tworiverscc.org. We look forward to your questions, your comments, and even that dreaded hate mail at ordinaryfellowship@gmail.com. Please follow us on Facebook at Ordinary Fellowship and like, rate, and subscribe to this podcast on whatever service you listen to us on. But for now, we thank you for listening to this episode of Ordinary Fellowship, where we are striving to have spiritual conversations for practical Christian living.